go into the word. Let us agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you've so richly given unto us upon resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving. We say thank you, Lord Jesus. We declare and decree this morning that as we go into the world, our hearts are receptive to receive the truth of your word. Our hearts are receptive to receive the truth of your word. There is no confusion as the truth of God's word is taught. Our eyes of understanding are enlightened to behold the riches of liberality that you've bestowed upon us by the work of redemption. And at the end of this meeting, we declare that our saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. You know, so we have been dealing with a very interesting series, generosity, right? God's divine plan. Generosity, God's divine plan. And we've had a very interesting first month. Throughout the month of November, we dealt with generosity in different shades. We explained what the first fruit is. Then we explained how, you know, first fruit in scriptures taught by Jesus and the apostles points to people. You know, and in as much as it is good for you to take all your salary for the month of January and drop it, you must realize that when you do things like that, it is as an end in itself and not a means to what? And then hallelujah. You know, so, you know, today we're going to be looking at something interesting. One of the most controversial topics in our Christian faith. Guess, what is it? That's one of the most controversial topics in our Christian faith. Tithing. We grew up learning lots of things about the practice of giving. So it's so controversial, you know. Even the practice of giving generally is controversial. But you know, the truth is that there's a tendency for us to want to teach God's word, and out of excitement and out of anger for what people have done, we begin to teach the extreme and forfeit the basics of our Christian faith. What do I mean? You see, someone stands up and wakes up and says that, oh, and because all pastors, because pastors are swindling people of their money, we should stop giving to the church. Yeah, you stop giving, you know, to the church. You have to, you know, you give to the orphanage. You know, we say a lot of funny things. So because of the anger, sometimes out of a goodwill, because we want people not to be, you know, deceived again, we begin to say extreme things. You know, so it's one of the most controversial topics today, and you know, we have different schools of thought. You know, some have said that God has abolished tithing. Some have said, you know, it's not a New Testament practice. You know, some say it didn't start with the New Testament and things like that. But we just want to examine God's word basically. You know, we don't establish doctrine in God's palace without systematically going through scriptures. You know, so we've learned lots of things. You know, we hear people say things like, if you don't want your life to be tied, to pay your... Yeah, if you don't pay your tithe, your life will be tight. You know, I heard one recently, a few maybe months or years ago. Someone said, if you don't pay your tithe, you cannot make heaven. Did you hear that? That was all over the media. You know, it's not true. It's not true. It's not true. You know, you hear people say things like, when you give God your best, it will provoke His best. Amen. When you give God your best, it will provoke His best. Then you will be at rest because your finances will be sorted. It's a lie. You know, and we've also heard people say things like this: givers never lack. It's not true. Eh? It's not true. Hey, you've not given. That's why you can say that. Because when you give, you know that when you give sacrificially, you know that you are losing out. Have you seen givers lack? I like that. Givers lack. Hello? If you don't know, let me tell you, givers do lack. You know, I will say something. You know, nobody gets rich by giving. Nobody gets rich by giving. You know, you might ask yourself a question. Why is it in God's palace we don't have testimony time? Truth is, we have testimonies amongst ourselves week in, week out. You know, but truth is that a lot of times when people come to church and listen to testimonies, they go home more depressed. Because we begin to ask ourselves questions like, I've been a Christian. I know when this person became born again. When he was born again, I have 20 converts. How come he's getting, yeah, so we began to see that material prosperity is a reward for, you know, the things, service to God and things like that. So we'll just come and share testimony. Praise Master Jesus. Praise Master Jesus. You know, I want to thank God for the salvation of my soul. The man with the mic will now say, now to your testimony. Not knowing that is the testimony of the believer. Hallelujah. Yeah, and overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, which is the word of our testimony. He's not saying we overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. So when it's testimony time, we overcame the blood. Yeah, you know, we used to say things like that before, you know, but the truth is that we overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, that overcoming, which is the word of our testimony. So the message of what we say is what the victory the blood of the Lamb has given. you know, right now, December is next week now. The God of suddenly, are we together? The God of suddenly, it will meet you, glory, at a sudden time, glory. Yeah, to connect to such sudden miracles, suddenly drop something. suddenly, devil has lost the battle. You know, so truth is that when we examine God's word on things like this, we tend to see things that question the average things that Christian believes. You know, not that we are proud or not that we are trying to say that only us know how to explain Bible, explain scriptures, but the truth of God's word has to be said. Yeah, truth of God's word has to be said. Let me ask you a question. Think about the things that the apostles were saying to the point that most of them were killed. Think about that. Think about, you know, close to 90, if not more than 90% of the apostles, the disciples of Jesus, you know, and things like that, the first 12, and they were killed for what they were saying. So think about what they were saying. They're most likely teaching about eternal life as eternal. Are we together? They're most likely teaching that God lives in the same forever. Because, no, think about it. If what they were saying was, you know, God will take you from hero to zero between now and next year, why would they want to kill them? Is that not a good motivation speaking? Go to Matthew 28. Look at Matthew 28. Matthew 28 verse 18. And he came and said unto them, all power, that is authority, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And Jesus came and spake unto them. Now we said that this speaking lasted for 40 days. So Jesus taught for how many days? For 40 days. So this 40 days teaching was what Matthew summarized in a verse or 2-3 verses. And Jesus came. So a good way to read that would be, Jesus came and he kept saying to them, or Jesus kept saying to them for 40 days. The summary of what he was saying was, all power, the word power, there is the word authority, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Verse 19, go ye therefore into the world, go ye therefore and teach. That word there, teach, means to what? Make disciples of all nations. He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And we said that that is the only portion of scriptures that makes that statement. Yeah, in the entire Bible, the only place where you see the name of the Father, the name of the Son, name of the Holy Ghost is where? In Matthew's Gospel 28 verse 19. Yeah, but what did Matthew really mean? In the name of the Father, that is the name of the Son, that is the name of the Spirit, which is really what? The name of the Son. That is the reputation of the Son. Yeah, the work the Son has done. Yeah, that's what we call the name of the Son. You know, and teaching them to observe all things, verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Now, we've seen over and over that when Jesus was teaching upon resurrection, he was teaching from where? Scriptures. Look at Luke 24. Look at Luke 24 quickly. Luke 24, verse 24. Certain of them went to sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but he they saw not. Yeah, verse 25. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart. Why did he call them fools? Because they were slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did the prophet speak? Yes. What were they to do? What the prophet spoke. Is that correct? Yeah. What were they to do? They were to believe. What did they not do? They did not believe. Hallelujah. Look at verse 26. What did the prophet say? The summary of what the prophet said was what? Let's read verse 26 together. 1, 2, 3, go. So, the summary of what the prophet spoke was about what? Christ. The sufferings of Christ and the glorification of Christ. Yeah, look at verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, who is the he there? So, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures things concerning himself. So, beginning at Moses will mean what? The beginning at the writings of Moses. That's what Genesis. So, beginning at Genesis, beginning at the beginning at the writings of Moses and all the prophets. Prophets includes Malachi, Haggai, Ezekiel, Isaiah, another prophet Nehemiah, another prophet Amos, right? Another prophet Nahum, another prophet Micah, right? Yeah, so Malachi, is that true? So Jesus began to explain unto them in all the scriptures things concerning himself. Let me ask a sensitive question. Was Malachi a book of the Old Testament? Was Malachi a prophet? Do you think Jesus had access to the writings of Malachi? What portion of scripture do we see the prophecy of tithing? Malachi. So it means that Jesus had read the portion where Malachi gave an utterance concerning tithing. Is that true? What do you think Jesus would have done? He expounded unto them in the book of Malachi the things concerning himself. Are we together? So Jesus took scriptures and would have opened. So when you see, bring ye the tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, right? And I will open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing. That means Jesus would have read that portion of scriptures and explained it. Are we together? Are we together? What do you think he would have explained it about? About what? Himself. So it means that Moses used the practice of tithing to teach about who? Christ. Look at John 5. Look at John 5 verse 46. Look at John 5 46. Let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. Who is speaking here? Christ. What did Jesus say? If you believe Moses, you believe me because Moses wrote of me. So when Moses wrote about first fruit, who was he writing about? When Moses wrote about tithing, who was he writing about? Yeah? When Moses said tithing, or when Moses, when you see tithing in your Bible, what should your mind go to? The practice of the person. The practice of the person. Now, what did Moses do? Now, why did Moses use so many things to teach about Christ? You know, some of us in America are like, ah, why is Moses so complex? Something would have just said, Christ and him glorified. Genesis 1. Genesis 2, he suffered and gave you to be righteous. Genesis 4, think about yourself. First of all, put yourself in their position. Look at this. You know, right now, every one of us can go to the nation Israel and go to the place where Jesus was buried. Is that true? You can go to the place where they buried Jesus. You know, history shows that Jesus lived on earth. You know, history doesn't dispute the fact that Jesus came. Right? What does history try to dispute? That he not resurrected, or some other people that his body was stolen, some other people said that he is not God. So, in your day and time, you can look back and look for where Jesus was buried. In the days of Moses and people he led, they could not look back. They looked forward. So, for Moses to have believed Christ ahead, his faith is more than a lot of us in our day and time today. Because he looked forward. We look backwards. So don't just insult them and say, oh, those Israelites. Like, look at Exodus 32 verse 9. Look at Exodus 32 verse 9. The Lord said unto Moses, I have seen these people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, were the Israelites stiff-necked? Were the Israelites stiff-necked? Were the Israelites stiff-necked? Are we here? Were the Israelites stiff-necked? What does it mean? Their neck could not move. There was what? They were stubborn. So God said, oh, you see that? The Lord said unto Moses, I have seen these people, and they are stubborn. But think about it. We are saying they are stubborn, but Christ had not died. So what do you say of someone who can prove history, but yet is stubborn? You say he's stubborn now. Stiff necked Nenet. I mean, this no, no, the other one just stiff necked. And one will be stiff body. Yeah, the one is just neck. And one is our entire being. You can look back and see where Jesus came. History shows. Just the same way you were not alive when Lord Lugard came to make Nigeria, Nigeria. How many of us were alive? Ah, I would have said the shirt of this. Yeah, so you were not alive when Lord Lugard came. But do you believe there was a man called Lord Lugard? Yes. How do you believe? By history. So you can look. So imagine in 1620, a man came and said, there will be a man called Lord Lugard. See another one. So Moses was dealing with, imagine having to, that's why you see the work of pastoring is not beans. Just imagine an average, just pick one stubborn Christian in our day and time today. He says he should come to church for 9 a.m. He walks in the church by 10:50. Yeah? 10:50, and he starts stretching his leg. And church was 9. You ask him to come by 9, he walks in by 10:50. Imagine you have that person in 3 million places. Those are the number of people that Moses was pastoring. Imagine you have... imagine you are expecting 3 million people, sorry, to come for... Imagine you are dealing, you are asking 3 million people to come for a service. Eh? Service starting 9 o'clock. You have set everywhere, AC is on. Only you arrange the chair, you clean out the whole chair. The first person that walks in comes here at 9:50. Pastor, you are here? So imagine dealing with 3 million of those people. So, see, when you are insulting stiff-necked people, think of yourself first though. How many instructions do you obey? How many times will they say, call for prayer meeting, join prayer meeting? So imagine dealing with 3 million of them. Look at Deuteronomy 32 verse 10. No, Deuteronomy 32 verse 20, sorry. And he said, I will hide my face from them. Remember, this should be a figure of speech. Yeah, God doesn't hide his face from people. Yeah, God's face is hidden to people who have a slant of unbelief in their hearts. Altogether, God is light. We've done several teachings on that. God is light and light only. Yeah, the only darkness to God you see is when there is unbelief in your heart. Yeah, the same way we say that God kills. The moment you say God kills before, but has stopped killing, you mean that God has changed. So you dare not think Ancient of Days as old as you are. You will never change because he has changed. You know, the people believe that God used to kill, but Christ came to soften Jesus' heart. Nope. The reason why we see a lot of those things in scripture is because we've not holistically looked at scriptures. Altogether, if God kills and the devil kills, it means that you can put God and the devil on the same table and collect like terms. You will just find out that God is the better devil. Now look at this scripture again. And he said, I will hide my face from them. No, God's face is hidden from them because they are stiff-necked. How do we know? I will see what their end shall be, for they are a very forward generation, children in whom there is no faith. You see that? Children in whom there is no faith. So I will hide my face is because there is no faith. Get that? Clear? So we see that stiff neck in Exodus is equal to no faith. Is that true? So when you see no faith, can we say stubborn? But take it, before you call people stubborn, take it by yourself. Are you stubborn? You know, so why did Moses do all of this? Moses ended up dramatizing what he wanted them to believe. I'll say that again. Moses ended up dramatizing or making them to practice what they were to believe. Moses ended up dramatizing or making them to practice what they were to believe. Moses ended up dramatizing or making them to practice what they were to believe. So that's why you see Moses. He will come today. He will use seed. Tomorrow he will say water. Right? Why? Because now think about it. What do you think the first profession of Adam would have been? Farming, agriculture. So it means that agriculture is not new. Agriculture started years ago. So it means that from Adam's time, we have had the proper use of agriculture. What do you expect as a teacher who Moses is? To use what they were used to teach them what he wants them to believe. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be. For they are a very forward generation, children in whom there is no faith. Think about it this way. Moses just comes up as a prophet and says, Christ will die. Now, did Moses know about Christ? Yes, Hebrews 11, 25, 24. Yeah, by faith Moses esteemed, yeah, the reproach of Christ as greater riches than the riches of what? Pharaoh's house. So did Moses know about Christ? Yes. Did Moses preach about Christ? Yes, but their heart could not receive his message. So what did Moses do? He had to what? Create lots of practices, lots of law to explain what? The reality or the message he's trying to pass across. Now, let's look at Titan. You know, in Bible study, we've established over and over, we did a series on investigating scriptures, right? Investigate scriptures 1, investigate scriptures 2, investigating scriptures 3a and 3b, you know, and in 3a we establish baptism, we establish holy communion, the use of bread and wine. What do you do rather than break bread and break wine? What do? You teach God's word. Yeah, you indoctrinate people into what? The message of the gospel. Yeah, there is nothing significant about water baptism. Yeah, so you can be born again and not enter into water. It doesn't take you anywhere. Yeah, you can enter into water and not believe in your heart. You are doomed for damnation. You know, we've dramatized a lot of last day events in our head. You think there's one big book like this. God will say, what's your name? Nonso, what? Offer to be. Nonso, Nonso. You Nasi, Nonso, Ade, Nonso, France. Nonso, you know, say my own is O, so you now finish Nonso, you now say O, OB, Ola, or what? Or F is before L, go back. Ah, sir, your name is not Yale. As God's word, as time permits us, we'll keep explaining these things. You know, there's no rush. There is no rush. Now, we looked at certain principles in Bible interpretation. And if you have been here for a while, you realize that there's one principle I always mention anytime, any day. What's that principle? I always mention almost every service. Even though I don't say it, but I'm always key about it. If you bring a Bible scripture to me now, and you ask me to explain to you, what's the first thing I tell you? Reading what? Context. Yeah, if you take a text out of the context, forgetting the pretext and the post-text, you are speaking what? Fallacy, yeah? What does that mean? If you take, for instance, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. If you take that scripture without looking at what Paul was writing before and what he was writing after, to realize that Paul was not saying he can do everything on earth, what will you do? You will end up in what? The ditch. Yeah, if you can do anything on earth, go to Murtala Airport and be running on the tarmac. Yeah? When they ask you, what do you want to do? Say, I'm about to take off. For I can do all things. No. Open First Corinthians and say, all things are mine. All things are mine. Yeah, my Father owns the earth. My Father is the Father of all. My Father is the owner of all. All things are mine. If you have energy, you have mind. Go and touch somebody's car and go and take it. Say, all things are yours. Yeah, you and your father will end up. So we don't take a scripture out of context. All things cannot be yours. It takes covetousness to say all things are yours. So think about it. Imagine your confession is all things are yours. My own too is all things are yours. Or mine, sorry. Eh? If for me to say all things are mine, it includes your wife. Why did everybody go quiet? No, all things are mine. Includes your wife. So there is something important in Bible study. Every text, see, there are lots of scriptures that I might not have paid attention to read or to explain, or to investigate. But the truth is that if you should bring such scriptures, the first thing we can do, there are certain fundamental principles in scriptures that can make us explain that scripture. Yeah, we can go through what did Jesus say about that scripture? What did Jesus say about similar scriptures? What did the apostles teach about that scripture? Or what did the apostles teach about similar scriptures? If we sort that out, the next thing we do is look at the context. Eh? Look at the what? Context. Look at the what? Look at Psalm 68. Let me give you an example. Psalm 68. How many of us know this scripture? Let his enemies be scattered. Let God arise. Let his enemies be scattered. Let God arise. Let his enemies be scattered. Let God, oh God, arise. Hallelujah. Think about it. When we sing that song, the people that we have in our mind is our boss. People that don't want to promote us. Our neighbor that is always looking for trouble. Our landlord that wants to chase us out. And our stepmothers, our relatives. Let God arise. Let his enemies. But you forgot to say that. You are saying let his enemies. You are not saying let my enemies. Abi? You are saying let his enemies. But you are taking care of your stepmother. Who told you your stepmother is the enemy? It's unfortunate. You see two Christians. It's unfortunate when you see a Christian praying for the demotion of another Christian so that he can be exalted. A lot of things we we pray for and we hope for and things like that, we will not like others to do it to us. Any man or woman sitting on my way to my breakthrough or sitting on my way to my promotion, what are you living for? I will sit you. Mm-hmm. If you were the one sitting in that high position and you hear somebody pray, what will you do? All together. So when you say let God arise, you are dealing with another Christian. You are saying let God arise, let his enemies, and you want the person to die. You are too proud because you think that you have a special place in God's heart, and you know yourself. You know yourself. You know where you were before you came to where you are. If God had answered that prayer about somebody before, where will you be? So when you say, let God arise, let his enemies scatter, let them also that hate him flee before him. Take note, he's, is that what you're saying there? Is that what you're saying? Let God arise, what would that be? That would be figurative for what? Let God arise from the land of the dead. What is let his enemies scatter? Let those that thought he will not rise up again be dumbfounded. How do they establish that? We've seen how Paul, Peter, taught about the resurrection of Christ in the epistles. Destroy this temple in 3 days and I will raise it up. Let God rise. You see, God doesn't kill people. Have you ever seen people bring cutlass to church? Or you see Koboko service? You've not seen Koboko service? Bring a Koboko. You've not seen Koboko service? Eh? You've not seen real Koboko service where people will bring Koboko and they come to church? You've not seen Koboko service? You see, they're basically spiritual people now. You see, somebody just faces his own color. You've not seen? You see, sometimes then, thank God that you've not been exposed to all of these things. You've not seen people carry Koboko to church. Alalululu. Eh? Everybody will take your angle. Everybody will take your angle. So people will flog to the point that they will flog. You don't feel that it's touching somebody. Start flogging the floor. And in their mouth, have you not seen people carry picture of people and flogging? You don't see people carry picture of people and flogging. Okay, but you see this one. You see people carry picture of people to put inside hole inside mountain. You say, Pastor, I can point out somewhere that has done it here. You go to what that mountain? Wailing Wall in Israel. That there's space. You gotta put my picture there, ma. Let me say answer for the next service. Eh? You gotta put people's picture, their ID card. You gotta look for hole inside Wailing Wall. Because you know Wailing Wall is the wall in Israel people are always praying 24/7. I'll put it there. Even in this Nigeria, you will see people's picture. You'll be wondering. That's why you see a lot of people are scared of putting their picture anyhow or anywhere. But the truth is that technology has gone so far that anybody can get a picture anytime. You understand? So if all those picture thing work, somebody was saying it. How come all the witch? Everybody saying witch in Edo. Witch in Edo. What have they done to help Nigeria? Everybody saying Edo witch. They fly on mats. Since they be fly, what have they done to Nigerian government? You know, you put people's name, people's name. You go and put it on that one mountain. You say this is the mountain, or you go and put it on the graveyard, or somebody say this is the place the person died. You know, the God of you. No. They should stop being interesting people. Hallelujah. So we have people that dramatize a lot of things. Now, a lot of these things they pick them from scriptures, but in the real sense, they pick them from scriptures not properly explained. Are we together? I can quote to you scriptures that can support enemies to die. I can quote 20 just now. Is it not one of them? This is one of them now. Imagine after I read this one, let God arise, and you now think God is one that they're sitting on one throne. When you now say, let him arise, you just stand up. My children are calling for me. Come, where should I go? You now start calling name. You now say name. No. If God answers those prayer points, Nigeria population should be half now. Nigeria population should not be up to 100 million in Nigeria now, because everybody will kill somebody. And you say, when I say everybody is just dying, you say nobody wants to kill you. Nigeria population should not be like this. We should be less than 50 million in Nigeria, because every day someone should be dying. Someone should be dying. All the dog walking, just fall, just die. Why would I want to trace you? When I say there's one man playing in one church, in one village, that he was calling your name and son name. That's how those kind of, you know, you see, have you not seen people? You've not seen people where some of our ladies do that. When two men are checking them, they write their two names, their full name, surname, and middle name, and put inside a letter and go and give pastor. Are you together? That's what I'm saying. Who? 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 you know, pastor, God has laid on my hands for these two brethren. Two. Only you. Two. God must love you so well. Only you, two brethren. MMM. Only you. So there are lots of these practices that we see in the church. But the truth is that it works doesn't mean it is right. Corruption usually always works. Doesn't make it right? No, it is never right. Hallelujah. Glory to God. We saw that on Wednesday, explaining the blessedness of Abraham. Okay? The blessings of Abraham. And we saw that the blessings of Abraham, they are not what? Material. They are all spiritual. Glory to God. Now, there's something called the contextual study for every topic in the Bible. There's also something. So we're going to do two things. Let me ask a question. When you mention tithe, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? What scripture comes to your mind first? Malachi 3. You know what we're going to do? In this Bible study, we're going to do it today on Wednesday and next week Sunday. But follow attention from today. From today, we're going to explain the first time tithing was mentioned in the Bible. Yeah? So we're going to use two of our principles we use today for this teaching. Number one is what? The first mention. And the second one is contextual read. So we're going to use contextual read to read Malachi chapter 3, verse 9 to 10. Look at the law of the first mention first. Let's look at where was tithing first mentioned in the entire Bible. You know, now, who gave them the law? But together, who gave the people of Israel the law? Moses, right? Where was Moses born? Exodus, right? Exodus chapter 1 to 3. So it means that all the activities that must have happened in Genesis chapter 1 to 50, Moses was not born there. So that means the law must have been given in the book of Exodus forward, not in Genesis. So go to Genesis chapter 14. 14 verse 14. Look at Genesis 14 verse 14. Please, let's follow attentively. When Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive, he what? He armed his trained servants. That means, out of his servants, there were ones that were trained. Trained for what? War. He armed his trained servant, born in his own house, 318. And he pursued them unto Dan. What did Abraham do? His brother was captured. He armed his 318 soldiers, and he pursued the people that captured his brother. Look at verse 15. And he divided himself against them, and he and his servant, and by night, and smote them. Look at verse 18. Look at verse 16. Let's just take it gradually. And he brought back all the goods. Now, Abraham went with his 300 and how many? 18 men, yeah, to go and capture his brother. After capturing his brother and destroying the people, what did he do? He brought back all the goods and also brought again his brother. So he didn't just go and capture his brother. He captured his brother, defeated the city, and brought their goods. Is that true? And the woman also. So he didn't just take goods, he took people. Verse 17. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of the Chadolama and the kings that were with him at the valley of Shevon, which is the king's dale. Verse 18. And who? Melchizedek what? King of where? King of where? That means Melchizedek had an origin. Have you heard people say that Melchizedek did not have father and mother? Is it in the Bible? Is it in the Bible? Yeah, but we've explained that severally in church. Yeah, Melchizedek had an origin. He was the king of Salem. He didn't just appear. See, if Melchizedek did not have father and mother, that means he's greater than Jesus. That means when you go out to preach the gospel, you say, believe Melchizedek. Are we together? The only person that did not have father, yeah, I was born of a woman, is who? Jesus Christ. No other person else. Why did Moses write it the way he wrote it? To point your attention to the person of Christ. Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High. What did Melchizedek bring out? Bread and wine. When Jesus was with his disciples in Matthew 26, when they were about to, what you call the Holy Communion, what did he bring out? Bread and wine. What did he say about the bread? This is my body, broken for you. This is my blood, drink all of it. Are we together? So, the first mention of bread and wine is in Genesis. Who is Melchizedek? The priest of the Most High. Look at verse 19. And he blessed him. So, Abraham went, he fought the battle, came back, met Melchizedek. Melchizedek blessed him. And said, rather, blessed be Abraham of the Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. Verse 20. And blessed be the Most High God, which had delivered thy enemy into thy hands, and he gave him a tithe. This is the very first mention of the word tithe in the Bible. Go back to Genesis chapter 13, verse 1. We can count 1 to 100, ba? Yeah? 1, 2, 3. Yeah, when you get to 10, what's after 10? 11, after 11, after 12, after 13. What was the first chapter we read? Where are we going to? We're going backwards. That means, ideally, you must have read Genesis 13 before Genesis what? 14. Look at Genesis 13 verse 1. And Abraham went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. Look at verse 2. Let's just together. 1, 2, 3, go. That means Abraham was very rich in chapter 13 in cattle, in silver, and in gold. That means before Abraham went to go and rescue his brother, he was what? Very rich. A sincere man will read scripture this way. You read in chapter 13, he was rich. Chapter 14, he went to fight. And chapter 14, he met Melchizedek. Chapter 14, Melchizedek blessed him. What did he do? He gave a tithe. What our insincere mind does is this. You bring your tithe first. The pastor blesses you. You go and fight your battle. And you become very rich. What did you do? You ended up reading Genesis chapter 14, verse 20, before verse 16, before verse 14, before chapter 13. So you must be sincere enough to read, he was rich. He went to fight war for you to have 318 men you were feeding as your servant. You were very rich. Are we together? For you to have 318 men, you can say, boys, wake up, let's go. We're going to fight. You are very rich. Bible now tells you he was rich in cattle. That means he had lots of livestock. He didn't mention his family. He was rich in silver and in gold. Melchizedek blessed him. What does it mean to bless? That word there, bless, means welcome in. Remember that teaching? To welcome in, to congratulate, or to speak well, yeah, to be fortunate in New Testament books. Are we together? Now, Abraham met Melchizedek. Abraham was very rich before he met Melchizedek. There is no portion of scripture that shows you that after he gave the tithe, Abraham became wealthier because of the tithe. Is it in your Bible? Is it in your Bible? No. Read the book of Genesis. Now, you hear people say things like this. I was trying to explain God's word to someone about giving and seed sowing. And I asked a question, I said, why is Bill Gates rich? Why is Mark Zuckerberg rich? He said, because they are Jewish. Yeah, they're Jewish. God has a covenant with Jewish people. Covenant of prosperity. Wait. Is it every person that is from Israel that is rich? I said, okay, God's not coming out, huh? Okay. Aliko Dangote is... he's Jewish. Eh? Timothy too is Jewish. We like to deceive ourselves. The person was not trying to explain why Muslims are rich. See the explanation. See, Abraham was rich. Abraham had two children, Isaac and Ishmael. Muslims started from Ishmael. So the covenant was with Abraham, and Abraham gave it to both Isaac and Ishmael. A lot of times we don't blame people because that is what they were told. A lot of times you don't blame people because we are naturally lazy people. That's why when you come to scriptures, when you come to church, always make sure that when the pastor says, open this scripture, go and read it yourself. Check it. Read it. Don't say because Pastor Joshua is saying, I believe. No. Open your Bible. I say because I'm just, he does word of knowledge, he uses the secret, he does everything. He say, a lot of things that blind an average Christian in Nigeria is because of the miracles we see in certain people. So this one has raised the dead, this one has raised anything he says. That's why when I approach people and I see that you as one who boasts about your results more, I pay more attention to listen to what you have to say. Because there's a tendency you will lie about your results. I'm a Christian, I can never be poor because I pay my tithe. When you are suffering, when life is not going well for you, go back to God and your closet. Remind God, I'm a dedicated tithe. I don't think there's any country in this world that gives tithe more than Nigeria. Now, who did Abraham meet? Melchizedek. Go to Hebrews 7. Remember, when we want to explain the Old Testament books, we go to the New Testament books. Go to Hebrews 7. At the time, when you go for a war, a proof that you won the war is you take the remaining possessions after destroying the men. Are we together? Look at Hebrews 7, verse 1. For this Melchizedek, they were... Did you say that in Genesis? So Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High. That means Melchizedek was a king and a priest. Okay. So, we're going to get there now. Remember that scripture that says, we are royal priesthood. Remember that scripture? So, God's plan... Okay, let's see something. Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. What is the blessing? He brought forth bread and wine and spoke about something. Hold on. Go to chapter 5, verse 1. Remember, 1, 2, 3, 4. You must read chapter 5 before chapter 7. Are we together? Look at chapter 5. For every high priest, can we say, for everybody that looks like Melchizedek? Follow. Does this include Melchizedek? Yes, sir. What did he say? For every high priest, taken from where? Was Melchizedek an high priest? Where was he taken among from? Men! Why was he taken among men? He's ordained for men. So, amongst you, I pick one. Right, ordain that one on behalf of all of you in things pertaining to God. Are we here? That he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for. So who was Melchizedek? A priest responsible for offering gifts and sacrifices for sin. Take note, Matthew 26:26. And as they were eating, Jesus took what? Do you think Jesus would have been praying for bread? Okay. And he blessed the bread. Would that want it to be? What does it mean to be blessed? To bless. To speak well. So does that mean that Jesus spoke well concerning his body? How do we know? Look at it, it's not far-fetched. And he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. So he's speaking about this is my body is what you call the blessing. Right? So he was speaking about his body. This is my body. Go to the next verse, 27. And he took the cup and he gave them and gave it to them and said, drink ye all of it. Next verse, 28, quickly. For this is my blood. Dear saint, was there any record that showed you that Luke cut his flesh and put his eye plate? Is it your Bible? What was inside the cup? Wine. What did he say? This is the blood of the New Testament, which is shared for many for the remission of what? Sins. What was in the cup? Wine. What did he point their attention to? His blood. So, now, there was a conversion in that room. Conversion from bread to his body and wine to his blood. Where was that conversion to happen? In their minds. Are we together? Which is shared for many for remission. So, why did Christ shed his blood? For what? Remission of sins. Who is a high priest? One who offers gifts and sacrifices for what? Sins. A life without Christ, full of Christ, is a lie. A lot of times it's we that are in Christ that have more crisis. Are we together? Don't lose track, please. Yeah, because this teaching will lead to Wednesday's teaching and Sunday's teaching. Go back to Hebrews 5. So the blood of Jesus was shed for one thing. There's nothing like blood. I invoke the blood. Prosperity calls my way. It's a lie. Oh. Nobody, no other country uses blood of Jesus like Nigeria. We are traveling. Blood of Jesus was not shed for road. It was shed for one thing, remission of sins. We plead the blood of Jesus. No. The blood of Jesus has been shed. What you do with it is to believe it. Because now, what did Jesus really give? Is it his blood or his spirit? His spirit, yeah? So, it's not the hemoglobin from his body that saved you. Yeah? But the spirit. So, you have redemption of sins because you have his spirit. So, in the real sense, when scripture teaches about the blood of Jesus, it's teaching about the giving of his spirit. We've done several teachings on that. So, high priest, taken from amongst men, ordained that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for what? Sins. For what? Sins. So, if you look at Genesis chapter 14, what happened? Melchizedek met Abraham. Melchizedek brought forth bread and wine. So what do you think Melchizedek was doing? He was teaching about forgiveness of sins. Are we here? Are we here? When Melchizedek brought forth bread and wine, what do you think he was teaching about? Forgiveness of sins. After that, what did Abraham do? Abraham now gave a tithe. Now, that word there, tithe, let's look at it a little. When we read Genesis chapter 14, was there a scripture where it said that Melchizedek asked Abraham, told Abraham that God asked him to drop his tithe? Was there a scripture like that? What happened? He blessed him and Abraham decided to, what is tithe? Is that what you, that tithe you call tithe? Is the English word today what you call 10%. Are we together? Abraham took 10% of what he has stolen. Abraham destroyed four cities. Yeah, to rescue his brother. So Abraham killed, Abraham stole, Abraham took what was not his, and he gave a 10% to Melchizedek. What do you think Abraham was doing with 10%? Was it to get richer? Come on now. Was it to get richer? No. He took from his wealth and gave. Why do you think he was giving Melchizedek? To honor God. Did God request for it? Genesis chapter 25 verse 18. And they dwelt from Havilah unto Shur, that is before Egypt, as thou goest towards Assyria, and he died in the presence of all his brethren. Verse 19. And these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac. Verse 20. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, and daughter of Isaac was how many years old? That means if you are less than 40, no need for pressure, right? What do you want to marry for? Amen. Well, no, the real say in our day and time, the truth is that there's unnecessary pressure on everybody to marry. Who is pressurizing you? Is it yourself? I want to give them. I will buy Sonny Ade. Bang, boom, 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 boom. You will come on, they are saying, don't pressure yourself. Isaac was how old? Isaac was how old? And he was rich. That means if you are 40 and you are not still rich, you wait. That is in Jerusalem. Madam. Yeah, Isaac was 40. I'm trying to assume an age for Rebecca. So what should help me? 35. Let's leave it there. Let's leave it there. Eh? You see, don't put yourself under unnecessary pressure. Right now, but back to back, every weekend, people are marrying. Five, 50-50. Okay, your timeline. Okay, so you know five friends per week getting married. That's beautiful. Only you. That's good. Don't pressure yourself. Are we together? Don't pressure yourself unnecessarily. See, put your mind first on ministry. That's why it is a... That's why... See. Let me say something. It is a wrong practice and a wrong saying to say to people that, you know, imagine, are you married, sir? Imagine me now asking him, brother, what will you settle down? I mean... is it floating? Is it not settled down? Is it sitting down? You know, you be asking, how old are you? How old are you, my brother? You say, I'm 28. Ah, it's time to settle down. Who told you I was floating before? Listen, see, marriage is when two settled believers come together to marry. It's not when you marry, you are settled. No. Anybody that actually, like, what do you say? You say, I'm settled in Christ. In Christ. Glory. Glory. Woo! Glory. Woo! You know, it was in these people's day and time they can just be born in children like anyhow. The wife is coming back from labor, you are giving her again. Life is going interesting, no? Be careful. Isaac was out. Genesis 28. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillow and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. Verse 19. And he called the name of the place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. Next, verse 20. Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. Next verse. And this stone, which I have set for a pillar, shall be God's house, and all that thou shalt give me, I shall give thee tenth unto thee. Did Jacob say, I will give you a tenth so you can give me all? What did Jacob say? All that you give me, I will give. Are we together? Are we together? Now, first thing we looked at was Abraham. Did God ask Abraham to give it? Answer. Did God ask Abraham to give it? Did God ask Jacob to give it? Did Jacob give? Did they decide to give? Beautiful. Now, the word tithes, you know, they are not emphasized in the epistles. In fact, as a matter of fact, it's only mentioned once by the writer of Hebrews in the epistles. And the mention of that, there's no instruction. Rather, it is for historical emphasis. Okay, look at it in Hebrews 7. Look at Hebrews 7, verse 2. Only the writer of Hebrews mentions the word tithe in the epistles. And they didn't mention it as an instruction for us to keep giving, but as an historical reference. Look at verse 2. To whom also, remember we read verse 1? To whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being interpretation king of righteousness, and after that, but also king of Salem, which is peace. Verse 5. And verily, they that are the sons of Levi, who receive the office of priesthood, have commanded to take the tithe of the people according to the what? Law. Now, remember where we started from. Where was Moses born? Exodus. Where did we see the mention of tithe first? Genesis. Was Moses born in Genesis? So that means the tithe preceded Moses. Are we here? The law was not given up until Exodus. That means the tithe preceded the law. Are we together? Who gave the law? Moses. Look at John 1. John 1, 17, quickly. For the law was given by Moses. Yeah, that word there, given, means offered. For the law was offered by Moses. Why? Because of the stiff-necked people. Is that true? People who had no faith. But grace, and that is the reality, came by Jesus Christ. Who gave the law? Moses. Where was the law given? Exodus. Where did tithe start from? Genesis. Never forget that. Never forget that. Now, in the entire book of Acts, the word tithe was not mentioned. That is instructive. Because it is in the book of Acts we see the actions of the apostles. Is that true? Is that true? Yeah, we see how the apostles, you know, grew and things like that. And there was not a single mention of the word tithe. Not a single mention by Paul in the Pauline epistles. Not a single mention by Peter. Not a single mention by Jude. Or by John, who wrote the book of John. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and the book of Revelation. The only writer in the epistles that wrote the word or used the word tithe is the writer of the book of Hebrews. Now, did all these people I mentioned, Peter, Paul, John, did they teach about giving? Yes. They did. Did they teach about tithing? No. Right? Okay. Now, let's see Jesus' mention of the word tithe. Jesus mentioned the word tithe about two times. Look at Matthew 23, verse 23. Look at what what Jesus says. He says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye what? Pay tithe of mint. What is Jesus doing? Is he asking them to pay tithe or is scolding them? What did he say? Woe unto you. Why is he scolding them? For hypocrisy. Are we together? Are we together? Who were his audience? Scribes and beautiful. So, was Jesus instructing tithe here or was scolding them? Beautiful, right? So, why now? Did tithe start with Jesus? No. Tithe preceded Jesus, preceded Moses. The same thing with the Passover. Jesus did not start the Passover. The Passover preceded Jesus. The Passover was instituted as a law by Moses in the book of what? Exodus. But the use of bread and wine preceded Moses. Do you see that? So the book of Genesis is fundamental to our Christian faith. Let's look at the second mention. Luke 18 verse 1. Luke chapter 18 verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought to always pray and not faint. Look at verse 12. I fast twice in the week, I give tithe of all that I possess. Remember this. Okay, go back to verse 10. Remember Jesus was trying to teach about something. Two men went up into the temple to pray. Remember the parable from verse 1 is what? Giving a parable about men ought to pray and not to faint. See an example. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One is a Pharisee and the other is a publican. Look at verse 11. The Pharisee stood. Remember from the first translation we read, Matthew 23:23. Who were the audience that people were scolding? Scribes and the Pharisees. Beautiful. We are following. Who is this person Jesus is trying to scold right now? The Pharisee. Now, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, he prayed with him. With him. Okay? Yeah? God, I thank thee that I am not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even as this publican. Verse 12. I fast twice in a week. I give tithe of all that I possess. Verse 13. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. One was boasting in his riches, or boasting in his works. The other one said, be merciful to me, a... Look at verse 15. I tell you, this man went down to his house, justy. That means your paying of your tithe doesn't justify you. Yeah? How do you receive justification? We receive justification by faith. Romans chapter 5. Look at Romans 5:1. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by, we have what? Peace with God. Can this peace be reconciliation? Yet we be reconciled to God in the work of Christ. Look at it. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, Lord Jesus Christ is the propitiation for sin that has brought us back into God. So now, from Genesis chapter 1, did God leave man or man left God? Did God leave Adam or Adam left God? This thing you just answered simply. Is that a word I'll say it to? You just answered this simply now. I say it's my boy. Is that a word I'll say it to? I've not seen people say, Lord, don't leave me. And they'll be crying, don't leave me. Don't leave me. Are we together? Let me ask a question. The enmity between God and man, where was it? Was it on the side of God or on the side of man? Listen, you're answering like jam question. I see this quick. It's not. Some people will fight you for this. Oh. Yeah? You know, some people believe that God was angry with man. Look at it. Look at it. What is anger? Anger is an emotional response that we give to things that happen to us. Is that not true? Now, the only reason why you do something to me and I get angry is because what you did to me, I did not see it coming. But if you say God is Alpha, Omega, Omnipresent, Omnipotent, that means he knows the beginning and the end from the beginning. So it means that what man will do to God will not shock God. So that means God is not angry. Because God knew what Adam would do. Are we here? The only reason why you say God is angry is because God did not expect Adam to do what he did. And that will nullify the name you call him, Alpha, Omega, the Omnipresent, Omni-Nigh, Omniscient, Omnipotent, Omniscience, and all of that. So anger is a response that what? Man gives to man for things that take him by surprise. So that is found in the heart of men, not with God, because God is all-knowing. The moment you say God was angry, means that what Adam did shocked him. Are we together? Are we together? So where was the enmity? It was found in the heart. So that is why we see something. God knew what Adam would do, and he already made a propitiation for sin. What does Genesis 1 verse 2 says? And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God hovered upon the face of the waters. What is the Spirit of God hovered? The message of Christ made available. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Who's that speaking about? Christ, not the moon, not the star. Why? John 5. If you have believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. So when Moses said, God said, let there be light, he's not saying, let there be the moon. No, 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 no. He was speaking about the light of the glorious gospel. Paul teaches us that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, whom the God of this world has blinded their hearts. Let the light of the glorious gospel. Who is the image of Christ? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. So we are found in Christ, justified in Christ, reconciled back to Christ. Now, look at this. Now, let me ask this very tricky question. The offering of Christ as a sacrifice for sin, was it for Christians or for the whole world? Beautiful, you got that. Yeah, so it means that Christ doesn't have to. So that means Christ has provided a sacrifice for sins for everybody. Difference between you and one who is on the street, who is not saved, is what you've received of it. He hasn't received of it. All he needs to do is to receive of it. Are we together? Yeah, therefore being justified by faith, but that's why it says by faith. The only reason why you've received justification and you have peace brought back to God is because you had faith through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So remember Luke 18. Pharisee was saying, I fast 3 times a week. What did the publican say? Have mercy on me, be merciful unto me. I'm a sinner. Hallelujah. What did Jesus say? He is justified. Are we together? So your tithing doesn't make you justified. Your tithing doesn't draw you closer to God. Your tithing doesn't reconcile you to God. Are we together? Are we together? Now, on the two occasions that Jesus mentioned the tithing, he wasn't commanding it, or he wasn't even commending the tithers. What was he doing? He was rebuking them. He was exposing their hypocrisy. What is tithing? Tithing is an English word that means 10%. Are we here? Is the Hebrew word is masar, masar, M-A-S-E-R, M-A-S-A-R. Yeah, that's the Hebrew word, masar, 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 or something like that. M-A-S-E-R, M-A-S-A-R, and it just means a tenth part. Let's see something. Look at Romans 15 verse 4, verse 4. Romans 15 verse 4. For whatsoever things, who is writing the book of Romans? Paul. For whatsoever things were written aforetime, were written for our what? That we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. That means in Genesis chapter 1 to Malachi chapter what chapter 3, 4, 5 or thereabouts, yeah? We what? It is they are written for our learning, that we might have hope. What is the hope about? Hope concerning eternal life. That means eternal life was taught and preached from Genesis chapter 1. Let's see a few more things. Let's go into the law. Remember John chapter 5 verse 46. Let's quote it together. Are we ready? John 5 46. Let's quote it together. Yeah, without looking at the scripture. 1, 2, 3, go. Well, let's read it now. For had he believed Moses... Who is talking? Ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. So in reading the writings of Moses, we are writing or reading about Christ. Because the sole goal of what Moses was writing was about who? Christ. Let's go into the law. Look at the book of Leviticus. Let's see Numbers. Let's see Numbers first. Numbers 18 verse 20. Numbers 18 verse 20. Let's look at that quickly. Excuse me. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, thou shalt have no inheritance in their land, neither shalt thou have any part amongst them. I am thy part and thy inheritance amongst the children of Israel. If you have believed Moses, you would have believed who? Me, because he wrote about me. So you see Moses writing about, I am thy part and thy inheritance among the children of God. Who is he writing about? Christ! So Christ is our possession. That's why you see Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1 is that you might know the inheritance of the saints. In where? In Christ Jesus. So you see, I am thy part, I am thy inheritance among the children of Israel. Moses is using Israel to teach about God's Israel. Remember that teaching? Yeah? When you see Israelite cross the Red Sea, your attention should not be on the Red Sea. Your attention should be on the fact that God delivered you from bondage and walked you through the Red Sea. Now you are in the promised land. Where is the promised land? The land whose builder and maker is God. That Abraham looked forward to. Hebrews 11, verse 9. So, we are God's land. Are we together? We are God's property. Are we together? We are God's possession. So, you see, I am thy part and thy inheritance among the children of Israel. Look at verse 21. And behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth in the Israel for an inheritance. Look at it. What did verse 20 say? I am thy part and their possession and thy inheritance. What did he now say? I have given the Levite all the tenth in Israel for an inheritance. Who are the Levites? Those who... Levi is one of the childs of who? Jacob. One of the children of Jacob, right? Yeah. So Levi, the Levitical tribe now became the tribe responsible for priestly activities. Are we here? Are we here? Are we here? So the Levite there will be the priest. So Aaron was from the Levitical. So, and behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth in Israel for an inheritance. What did he say in verse 20? I am thy inheritance. Look at it again. What did he call himself in verse 20? I am thy inheritance. What did he not say in verse 21? A tenth for thy inheritance. Are you lost? Look at verse 20 again. Am thy part and thy inheritance. So the fullness of God is thy inheritance. Clear? The fullness of God, I am thy part and thy inheritance among children of God. Look at verse 21. I have given the children of Levi all the tenth in Israel for an inheritance. Figuratively, who would this inheritance be? I am. In verse 20. Okay, it will make more sense soon. For their service which they serve. So, it was a law instituted by Moses for people to give the Levites because they were responsible for priestly activities. And who is a priest? One who offers gifts and sacrifices to God for sins. So, the Levites were not to work. They were to give them their 10% so that they can feed from there. In the real sense, Moses was teaching that your inheritance is me. That is God. Clear? Clear? Why were they giving them? For their service which they serve. Even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Look at verse 22. Remember, I am thy part, thy inheritance of the children of Israel. In listening and reading stories about the children of Israel, you think about God's Israel, which is you and I. We are God's city. Look at verse 23. But the Levites shall do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a statue forever. When you begin to see forever, who can do a statue forever? God or man? It has to be God. So it shall be a statue forever. Is it an activity that God will do or man will do? God will do. And they shall bear their iniquity, it shall be standing forever throughout your generations, that amongst the children of Israel they have no inheritance. First law, right? Sin in law, that's Numbers. So when you see forever, it means that God is doing it. No man can do forever. Is it possible? Let's see something to make more sense now. Look at Deuteronomy 14, verse 28. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 28. There were couples of instruction, couple of instruction given about the tithes. First of all, tithes were for where? Levites. Did we see that? Numbers. Levites. Who are Levites? Those responsible for what? The activities or priestly activities of sin or for sin in the tabernacle. Look at Deuteronomy 14, verse 28. And at the end of 3 years, thou shalt bring forth all the tithe of thy increase the same year, and shall lay it up within thy gates. Verse 29. And the who? Have you seen Levite in Numbers? Yeah? And the Levite, why? He gives you the reason. Because he had no part nor inheritance with thee. Why does he not have a part or inheritance with thee? Because God is their inheritance, their part, their portion. What is that pointing to? Christ is our portion. Are we together? Are we together? And the stranger and the fatherless, who were the tithe for? Stranger, fatherless, widow, is that there? Which are within thy gates, shall come and shall eat and be satisfied. So tithing was something that you eat and be satisfied. Dear saint, what is that thing that you eat and give satisfaction? The bread of life. John 6, I am the bread of life. He that eats of me shall never go hungry. So the tithing is teaching them. So they were to eat the tithe. We are to eat the tithe. Who is our tithe? Christ. What is that tithe really? It is the fullness of God as our inheritance. They were to eat and be satisfied. That the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the works of thy hand which thou doest. What is Moses teaching about? If you had believed Moses, you would have believed me. So Moses initiated the practice of tithe to teach about the practice of God giving himself as our inheritance. Are we here? You might need to listen to this teaching over and over again. Now, they didn't have properties in the land. They were priests. Those are the Levites. So they were, Moses was using it as an example for others to support. So those that did not have should support. So when you see, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom has come, thy will is done in earth as it is in heaven. Yeah, what's the next thing? You give us this day our daily bread that satisfies us. When you say, you give us this day our daily bread, it's not your money. No. Even if God gives you bread every day, you will not eat. Let's assume God gives people bread, give Christian bread every day. How many of us go days without being hungry? Maybe in time past. And we're Christians. So you give us this day our daily bread. That word there, daily bread. That word there, daily, is the word that means sufficient. So you give us sufficient bread so that we are satisfied. What are you satisfied with? With long life will last satisfy thee. What is satisfied? And show thee thy salvation. Psalm 91, the last verse. So they were to eat the tithe to be satisfied. It was a teaching aid for us to see that those that we that were without Christ, we that were out of God's kingdom, yeah, we that had enmity with God in our minds, we have now eaten by what? Believing. So in believing the gospel, you've eaten the tithe. Okay. You understand, right? Beautiful. The Levites, the strangers, the fatherless, the widows, they were the ones that were to what? Eat the tithe. So there were 12 tribes. 11 tribes were to give 10% to one tribe. How many children did Jacob have? 12, right? So 11 of the others were to give one of the child of Jacob, or one of the children of Jacob, is that right? Was Levi. Levi was a son of Jacob. Levi was now that lineage that was to do things in reference to gifts and sacrifices for sins. Why? What was Moses doing? Moses was making sure that they begin to dramatize or practice what he wanted them to believe. Are we together? Are we together? Are we together? So the widows, the widow, the fatherless, the childless, and all orphans and all of that, yeah, they should have satisfaction in what they eat. Follow attentively. Follow attentively. So 11 portions were to be given to what? The Levites, because their work was about the things done in tabernacle. Look at Deuteronomy 12 quickly. Verse 17. So other tribes were to work and bring from their harvest and give to who? The Levites, right? Look at Deuteronomy 12 verse 17. Thou mayest not eat within the gate the tithe of thy corn, follow attentively, or of thy wine, or of thy oil, of the firstling, of the head, nor any of thy vows which thou vowest, nor the freewill offering, or heave offering of thy hand. Verse 18. But thou must eat them before the Lord thy God, in the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. Are we together? So they were to eat it together. Thou and thy sons, their daughter, and thy manservant, their maidservant, their Levite, the Levite that is within thy gate, and thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God in all that thou puttest thy hands on. Verse 19. Take heed to thyself, that thou forsake not the Levite as long as thou livest upon the earth. Now, who was he speaking about? Speaking about the Jewish nation. Remember, if you had believed Moses, you would have believed me for a word of me. Look at chapter 26, verse 11. 26 verse 11 to 19. And thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee and unto thy house, thou and the Levites and the strangers that is amongst you. Verse 12. When thou hast made an end of tithing of all the tithe of thy increase the third year, which is the year of tithing, and hast given unto the Levite, the stranger, fatherless, widow's gate, and befield, verse 13, then thou shalt say before the Lord thy God, I have brought away thy hallowed things out of my house, and also have given them unto the Levite, to the fatherless, and this, according to all thy commandments, which thou hast commanded me. I have not transgressed against thy commandment, neither have I forgotten them. Verse 14. I have not eaten thereof in my morning, neither have I taken away aught thereof unclean, nor given thereof for the dead, but I have hearkened unto the voice of the Lord my God, and I have done according to all that he hath commanded me to do. Verse 15. Look down from the holy habitation from heaven, and bless thy people Israel, and the land which thou hast given us, as thou swearest unto our fathers. Yeah, a land that floweth with milk and what? Honey. Now, when he says, as thou swearest unto our fathers, who is that speaking about? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. So there was a land that God promised them or swore to them, but that land is what? The land who the builder and maker is God. Hebrews 11, 9. Don't miss that. Don't miss that. So when you say land, okay, look at verse 16. This day the Lord thy God has commanded thee to do these statutes and judgment. Thou shalt therefore keep and do them with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Verse 17. Thou hast avouched the Lord this day of to be thy God, and to walk in his way, and to keep his statutes and his commandments and judgment, and to hearken unto his voice. Verse 18. And the Lord hath avouched thee this day to be his peculiar people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. So, you see, we're getting to the end of our teaching. Can you see? We are getting to the end of our teaching. That's First Peter, Second First Peter, right? To be his peculiar people. Who are God's peculiar people? Those in Christ or the Israelites? Those in Christ. As he has promised thee, and that thou shalt keep it all his commandments. Verse 19. And to make thee high above all nations which he had made in praise and in name and in honor, and that thou mayest be an holy place, people unto the Lord thy God, as he hath spoken. Now we see the giving was to Levites, widows, strangers. Now, if you observe carefully, there is the one that was to be done yearly. I don't know if you read that this morning. It was one to be done yearly, and there was one to be done 3 years. You saw that, right? You saw that in scriptures. Yeah. So now, clearly, the tithe did not take wings to heaven. Do you see any portion of scripture where it says that, oh, as they dropped the tithe, God sent his angel to pick it? Is it in the Bible? Beautiful. So it means that when they gave their tithe, they were all distributed to men amongst men. Together. In the real sense, what were they doing? Was it as a form of honor to God? Now, in obeying these instructions that Moses gave, who were you honoring? Men or God? God. But who were you giving it to? Men or God? I'll say it again. When they were giving the tithe, who were they giving it to? Men. Who were they honoring? God. Who were they honoring? God. Who were they giving it to? Men. So, that means, in giving to men, you honor God. Clear? Clear? Let's see that again. Let's see something again. Look at Deuteronomy 14:23. Look at it. Let me ask you a very tricky question. Look at Deuteronomy 14 verse 23. And thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there. When you see the name, what would that be? On account of the reputation, his work. The tithe of thy corn, thy wine, and of the oil, and the firstlings of thy herds, and the flocks. That, look at, let's read this together from here. Let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. What is this word fear? To be scared or to honor? to reference. So you see what Moses said? They were to do that to fear the Lord. What is really fearing the Lord? Honoring God. How do you honor God? By giving to men. Think about it this way. Why didn't God just supply provision for the Levites? As I always keep saying, there's no money in heaven. Do people have their needs met? Yes, both Christians and non-Christians. Do miracles happen? Yes, both to Christians and to non-Christians. As I shocked you, I always say something. When you say you have miracle money, when you see a lot that you do not expect, what do? You call the bank. Because there's no money in heaven. How does God meet the needs of men? God meets the needs of men by men giving to men. When men give to men, they are giving to men, but giving honor to God. Why did God, why did Moses instruct that the thing should be given to men? Why didn't God just say, I am he that was and he that is come, for silver and gold is mine. Levites, take. You are widow, eh? You are widow, come. Eh? You are childless, and come. Take! Why? How? Now, did God want to meet their needs? Yes. How was he to do it? By other men who have to give to them that did not have. So when you see Malachi 3, thou art robbed me. What would the robbing be? Eh? You don't what? Honor me? Okay? You don't fear me. So what were they to do? They were to bring ye all the tithes, which was actually Jesus to come in the fullness of himself, that there might be food in my house. Who's the house of God? You and I. Have we eaten of the tithes? Yes. Is there food in God's house? Yes, because we've eaten the daily bread. Are we here? Let's try to not around here. So, the fundamental reason for these instructions was to show honor. In the real sense, the needs of people were met. Are we here? Are we here? Now, is the reason... So, if they ask what was the reason for the tithing, can we say to honor God? Is that sustainable today? Think about it. Is it not sustainable today? If we say give to honor God, is it not sustainable? So if we say give to meet the needs of others, and in the recent you are honoring God, is that not sustainable today? Did the apostles teach that? Yes. Did Jesus teach that? Yes. So when you hear tithe, don't think of it as an evil word. Tithe is an English word that means what? 10%. So if under the law they were giving 10%, and you are under a better covenant, yeah, you have the fullness of God in you, so 10% should not be an issue. What should be on your mind, the percentage or the reason? The reason. What is the reason? To honor God and let there be food for others who don't have. Let the needs of others be what? Met. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. We'll try and continue from here on Wednesday.